Well, our Bible reading is from Galatians chapter 3 this evening. Galatians chapter 3, you'll find it just thereafter the first and second books of Corinthians. Galatians chapter number 3, and we'll begin our reading at verse 16 of the chapter. Galatians chapter 3 and the verse number 16, let's hear God's word. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, to the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us on to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We'll end our reading at the end of the chapter. And with the word before us open, let's seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Our loving Father, here we are again, gathered before Thee, before the open book. What a joy it is to even read the Scriptures here publicly. We thank Thee for the authorized version. We thank Thee for the English Bible. Rejoice, O God, in those men that even gave their own lives, O God, to translate the Scriptures. Those that were hounded and hurried because of their faithfulness and their desire to put the Bible into the hand of the ploughboy. O God, we rejoice in individuals, O God, that give themselves to the task of translating the Scriptures and how Thou hast preserved Thy Word and given us a faithful translation. And Lord, we're before the book, we're before the Word. Grant help in the preaching of the Gospel. We thank Thee for the Gospel, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Help this preacher, fill him with Thy Spirit, I pray. Grant, O God, enabling, grace, and help, and clarity of thought and mind as we come to the Scriptures of truth. For we offer our petitions and prayers in and through our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. Love them or loathe them, we would all have to admit that school teachers play an important role within the educational advancement or non-advancement when it comes to subjects like grammar, calculus, or linguistics. Now, I did say that I would be walking a tightrope when preaching on certain occupations and messages with respect to those within the congregation, and I suppose this gospel message, I am most certainly walking that tightrope. But tonight I want to preach a message that is relevant to those who are within the teaching profession. I need to be careful what way I look whenever I give these statistics, but according to the 2017-2018 teacher workforce statistics for the graduated schools within Northern Ireland, there are 19,867 teachers in the province, with an average age of teachers being 41.5 years of age. Now, those teachers that are in this house tonight can either encourage or discourage themselves as to regard to what side of that average line, that age line, they fall tonight. But I'm sure most of us can think of at least one teacher that made an impact in our lives. Now, maybe that impact was literal with respect to corporal punishment. You literally were impacted by your teacher by getting a crack across the ear or across the knuckles whenever they were allowed to mete out corporal punishment. But I'm sure you can think of at least one teacher that made a particular impact in your life. And as I read this scripture, Galatians chapter 3, I find myself confronted with this occupation of a school teacher or a schoolmaster. There, the wife's already away out. She's not happy at all. But anyway, we're thinking about it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 is our text for this evening. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us on to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. What a tremendous text of Scripture. We'll look at it tonight. Want to take it as my text, preach a simple message, a gospel message for a school teacher. And although this verse, I'm sure, resonates with those within the teaching profession, I believe that this verse should resonate within the heart and in the life of everyone gathered in this meeting house tonight. Our remarks will center upon that statement, the law. Within the verse, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, that it to bring us on to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. I want us to consider three things tonight. The first thing that I want us to consider about this law is the purpose of the law. That's the first thing that we want to think about, the purpose of the law. Now, we need to first of all define our terms. What is meant here by the law? What is Paul speaking of when he uses this phrase, the law? Well, we need to consider that before we think of anything else. Theologians down through the ages, and especially the reformers, made a distinction within the Bible with respect to three kinds of law. Within the Bible, there are three different kinds of law. There is what is known as the moral law. And then there is the civil law. And then we have the ceremonial law. Now, the ceremonial laws were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The sacrifices set forth by the ceremonial law, the sin sacrifice, the offering of goats and bullocks, and of sheep in order to atone for sin, those sacrifices have all been done away with. They've all been disannulled by Jesus Christ once and for all sacrifice for sin. By His dying on the cross of Calvary, by His rising again from the dead, He has satisfied the justice of God and thereby has disannulled the ceremonial law. Christ's sacrifice is sufficient to put away the sin of every believing, repentant sinner. Then there is the civil law. And that law no longer is binding on the people and the nations of today. But the moral law has not been done away with. No, the moral law is still binding today. The moral law is still in force today. And it's binding upon everyone, whether that individual is a believer or a non-believer. Now, that's disputed today by those within even the Church of Jesus Christ. Because in the 1960s, it became somewhat fashionable to believe that Christ replaced the law with love. That was the motto. The replacing of the law with love. God is love, and thereby the law is thrown out the window. And the remnants of that thinking still exist today within the evangelical church. There are those who would say that we can dispense with the moral law, because they would say that we're no longer under law, but that we're under the grace of God. And that allows them to commit their adultery. That allows them to commit their Sabbath breaking. That allows them to steal within their businesses and put the arm in, as it were, whenever some individual comes and buys some item out of their place of business. And yet Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5, verse 17, I am not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He did not do away with the law. In actual fact, Jesus Christ upheld the moral law and then took it to a completely different level, to a completely higher level. Do you remember Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard that it had been said, whoso committeth adultery, and I paraphrase with respect to adultery, but he says, whosoever looketh on a woman and lusteth after her in his heart hath already committed adultery. Christ causes the moral law to be brought to a higher level, a greater level. Oh yes, in the days of Moses it was the committing of adultery that was seen to be sin, but Jesus Christ said that even if you look upon a woman and lust after her in your own heart, you've already committed adultery within your heart. No, Jesus Christ did not disannul the law, but rather he upheld the law. And therefore, the moral law, the law which we have codified and summarized for us in the Ten Commandments, is the law that Paul is speaking of here in Galatians chapter 3. It is the moral law of God. Now, what does it say about that law? It says that that law was our schoolmaster. Note the verse. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. And the primary purpose of any school teacher is to teach. That's a most obvious statement, but it is a statement that must be made nonetheless. They are assigned the task to teach their pupils certain lessons. And if we consider the law as being like a schoolmaster, being like a teacher, we can then say that the purpose for which God gave his moral law was to teach mankind at least three important lessons. And we want to consider those lessons before we move on in this message tonight. Lesson number one that the law of God teaches. The law of God teaches. It teaches us about mankind's depravity. The law teaches us about mankind's depravity. The Bible clearly teaches that. The Bible teaches us that every child is born wholly and totally depraved. Total depravity simply means that the whole person, body, soul, spirit, heart, will, is affected by and enslaved to sin, and thereby causes that individual to appear abhorrent in the sight of a holy God. Scripture affirms this to be so. Isaiah 1, verse 5 and 6, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint from the sole of the foot to the head. There is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Paul said in Romans 7, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now we come to an understanding of the depravity, the sinfulness of mankind, as we see the response of man and woman to the moral law of God. What is the sinner's response to God's law? It is not simply that the sinner disregards that law, although that is a tremendous peril. That is a perilous action to take when it comes to God's law. It isn't that they just disregard God's law, but rather the sinner defies the law of God. And that defiance evidences the depravity, the sinfulness of the human heart. Just take the Ten Commandments and consider how they are legislated against and defiled by those within our nation this evening. You know, the moral law says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And yet men and women tonight, they make gods of their business. They make gods of their cars. They make gods of their careers. They make God of their sporting heroes. They make gods of their family. They make gods of their earthly possessions. They make gods of their farms. They make gods of themselves. And by their defiance of the very first commandment, they but evidence the depravity, the sinfulness, the wickedness of their own heart. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And yet go into some so-called holy shop within the province, and you'll find images of the Son of God graven after the imagination of man's minds. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And yet God's name is taken in vain on radio programs, television shows, by thousands of our fellow citizens on a daily basis. On the 5th of March 2018, an amendment was passed to the Criminal Justice and Immigration Act of 2018, which abolished the common law offences of blasphemy and blasphemous libel in England and in Wales. Just crossed the border into the Irish Republic, and the blasphemy law, which prohibited the publication and utterance of blasphemous matter that was defamatory to any religion, was repealed in November 2018 by way of public referendum. Sinners tonight have no problem in defying this commandment by taking God's name in vain. The moral law declares, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And yet the Sunday Trading Act of 1994 gave shops the right on a Sunday to trade something that had previously been illegal, with exceptions under the Shops Act of 1950. People have no qualms tonight or today in going into a grocery store and having a meal out on a Sunday, going to the cinema or the theatre or to some DIY outlet on the Lord's Day and just treating that day like any other day of the week. They have no problem in working on the Lord's Day in employments that are not works of necessity or mercy. The moral law says, honour thy father and mother. And yet is it not the case that disrespect, contempt, even hatred for parents seems to be the order of the day? The moral law has said, thou shalt not kill. And yet what has sinful man done? Well, since the Abortion Act of 1967 came into effect on the 27th of April 1968, it is estimated that 9.2 million children have been killed by the state in the United Kingdom. We bemoan what has happened in the Republic of Ireland, even in recent days. But since 1968, this nation, this state, has killed more children, more adults, or more future adults, than Hitler killed in the Holocaust. Our nation. I wonder, did you see or hear about what the New York State Senate did this week? Did you see it? Did you see them applauding? Do you know what they have done? Just last week, they They removed restrictions on late-term abortions, allowing unborn babies to be aborted not up to 6 months, not up to 8 months, not even up to 8.5 months, but the day before the child is due. The child can be taken from its mother's womb and butchered to death. And those within the State Senate of New York rose and applauded their governor as he signed that legislation into law. Think of it. A child coming to 9 months, and yet they murder the child from the womb. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And yet marriages tonight are being torn apart by infidelity with respect to husband and wives being unfaithful to their marriage vows. Today people laugh it off at such infidelity. A little fling on the side, something to spice up the marriage. And yet what devastating results such sin causes within a home and within a family and even within a community. Thou shalt not steal. We're in an age of stealing. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. All of these different laws, the moral law of God. You know what mankind has done in the 21st century? I'll tell you what he's done. He's torn up the moral law of God and they've threw it into the face of the Almighty. Every single law that God has given, our state has legislated against. Such is the wickedness of our government, of our legislators. They have taken God's law, just tore it up, and threw it right into the face of the Almighty. It shows to me the depravity of the human heart. Such impertinence on the part of the sinner reveals the total depravity and the utter sinfulness of those who make up the human race. I ask you this evening, what has your response been to God's moral law? When you place your life alongside that law, God's schoolmaster, are you not taught the utter sinfulness, the total depravity of your own heart? God's law was given for this purpose, that you might come to an understanding that you're a sinner. And a hell-deserving sinner at that. The second lesson that we are taught by the law of God, the law teaches us about mankind's culpability. It teaches us about mankind's culpability. Now, when I speak about mankind's culpability, I'm referring to man's guilt. Man's guilt in relation to the law of God. That guilt is the result of the sinner not adhering or submitting themselves to God's law. By nature, because we are utterly depraved, we are transgressors of God's law. And as a transgressor of the law, we are brought into a state of guilt before God. And as we come face to face with God's law, the moral law, we're taught that we're not as good as we thought ourselves to be. As we look at each of the commandments, as we consider each of the precepts and the statutes of God, we come to appreciate that we are sinners, that we have transgressed the law of God, and therefore we are guilty in the sight of that law. We are culpable for breaking the law. I ask you, sinner, tonight, have you ever felt the burden of sin's guilt upon that conscience of yours? Does the memory of your sins haunt you, causing you to lie upon your bed at night into the wee small hours of the morning, troubled about your transgression of his law, feeling the guilt of it all, the shame of being one who has offended God, who is on a war footing with God? Tonight I ask you, do you long to be freed from sin's guilt and its accompanying shame? If you so desire, let me point you to a hill. It's called Calvary. And it's there that your sin's guilt is dealt with to the satisfaction of a holy God. There and only there, sinner, will you ever find relief. And wherever you'll find solace for the guilt of your sin, as you plunge beneath the blood-filled fountain of Christ the Redeemer, you'll find forgiveness there. You'll find pardon there. You'll find relief from all of sin's guilt and shame. I love it how one preacher put it. He said concerning the forgiveness of sins, he said the forgiveness of sins is the cornerstone and the glory of the gospel. Gaining validity through Christ's blood, it remits all penalties, abrogates all demands, relaxes all bonds, cancels all debts, blots out every accusing charge, silences all threats, blunts all weapons of wrath, extracts the sting of vengeance, averts all miseries, removes all apprehensions, opens the prison doors, looses all chains, closes hell, makes a straight path to heaven, and crowns an innumerable multitude with blessings of celestial favor. This is what the forgiveness of sins does. I ask you, sinner, what about that guilt? How are you ever going to deal with it? The guilt of your sin. How are you ever going to deal with sin's guilt? There's only one way that that can be dealt with, and that is by coming the blood-sprinkled way. That's by coming to the cross and knowing the pardoning of your sin. This third lesson that is taught by the law of God is the law teaches us about mankind's inability, his depravity, his culpability, and his inability. Because this law is set before us. God would have us to obey it. But as we come to the law, we find that there isn't a person in this world who can keep that law perfectly. No matter how much we would try in our sinful state to try and adhere to the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh, the eighth, the ninth commandment, we find ourselves to be wholly incapable of keeping the law of God perfectly in letter and then also in spirit, because mankind, naturally speaking, is unable to meet the requirements that God's law stipulates, because their sin nature opposes all that is righteous, all that is true, and all that is holy. And thereby, all of our attempts to try and demand, or all of our attempts to meet the law's demands, are always doomed to failure. Because we are sinners. And because that's what we are, we can never keep the law of God. And so this high and holy standard, we look at it, and we come to understand, I am unable of myself to keep the law. That's what it teaches us. Sinner, I pray that the Spirit of God has convinced you of your miserable state, spiritually speaking. I trust that the Spirit of God is showing you tonight, here's the law. It condemns me. I'm guilty before the law. I have no ability in and of myself to keep this law perfectly in letter and in spirit. I'm coming to understand that I am unable to recover myself from this pit into which sin has taken me. But blessed be God, though you may not be able to get out of the pit, and you never shall, you never can, thank God, God in the gospel reaches down into sin's pit and delivers men and women out of sin by the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sinner, you need to come to understand that tonight you are ruined, that you are lost, that you are undone and unable to meet God in your sin, because the high demands of the law ought to convince you of this, that unless Christ does something for me, then I shall meet the justice of God that God meets out to every breaker of his law. Unless God does something, I shall be condemned by that law. I trust that you'll be convinced of that even this evening. The purpose of the law, it teaches us with respect to mankind's depravity, mankind's culpability, his guilt, and mankind's inability. But we not only want to think about the purpose of the law, we want to think about the failure of the law. The failure of the law. Romans chapter 8 in the verse number 3 speaks of that failure. Romans 8 verse 3. It says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now here Paul speaks about the law being weak. It was weak. Now when Paul speaks here of the law being weak in Romans chapter 8, we must not think that the law had no power, because the law does have power. The law of God has power to convict us of our sin. We've been trying to bring that to your attention. We've been bringing the law to you, encouraging you to look into that law and coming to an understanding that you've broken that law and that law and that law. And so the law of God, it does have power. It has power to convince us of our sin. It has also power to show us our guilt before God, and we've tried to show you that. And it has also power to condemn every unregenerate person into a Christless hell if its laws are not fully met. And so, sinner, the law of God does have power. It does have power. And you, being a lawless one, should tremble at that power, the power that is in the law of God. And the thought that if God would execute its punishment upon you, you would be lost forever. You'd be condemned to hell forever. The law of God. But in a sense, there is a sense in which the law is impotent or absolutely powerless. There are certain things that the law could never do. There are a number of things that the law could never do. In the first instance, the law of God fails to bring a sinner into a justified or right state before God. The law can never do that. That's drawn to our attention not only in the passage that we have read in the book of Galatians, but in Romans chapter 3 and the verse 20 this time we read, Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The verse simply is teaching here that no sinner is justified, no sinner is declared righteous before God on the grounds of them living there lies by the law of God. The purpose of the law is to bring us to a knowledge of sin, but it can never bring us into a right standing or state before God. The law always condemns. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's what the law says. Death. Death. Death to the sinner. That's what the law says. And by the keeping of the law, that can never bring us into a place that we are brought to a place where we are in a right standing or a state before God. Obedience to God's law, sinner, living a life adhering to the Ten Commandments, as commendable as all that is, will not bring you into favor with God. The only reason that any sinner is brought into heaven is because they have come to Christ. Christ is the end of the law. And the keeping of the law does not bring you into favor with God because of this reason. It doesn't deal with your sin nature. Because you're still a sinner trying to keep the law. That sin nature, your sin must be dealt with, and it can only be dealt with when you repent of sin and trust in Christ and receive cleansing for your sin. And so the law could never bring us into a right standing or state before God. If it could, then Jesus Christ had no need to die. He had no need to die. If I can get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments, Jesus Christ had no need to die on the cross of Calvary, because I could get there my own way. But that is not the teaching of Scripture. The law and obedience to it can never bring us into a justified state before God. In the second instance, the law of God fails to give life. We read of that in Galatians chapter 3 and the verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Paul asks. God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily or truly righteousness should have been by the law. Paul is speaking here, and there is a deduction that we can draw from the verse. And the verse, we can deduce from the verse that there was no law ever given by God upon obedience of it that a person became a recipient of eternal life. Do you remember the rich young ruler that came to the Savior? And Christ brought him to the law. This have I done. All these things have I kept from my youth. And yet what was his request to the Savior? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Though he kept the law, he had still not become a possessor of eternal life. Because keeping the law does not cause you to become a recipient of eternal, everlasting life. No, the law condemns us to death. Not life. The law says their religion is dead. Their works are dead. Their faith is dead. Spiritual life cannot be gained by a person's compliance, obedience to the law of God. So sinner, put it far from your mind tonight. Cancel it out of your memory bank. If you have some type of thought that if I only adhere to the law and the commandments of God, then I'm going to become a possessor of eternal life. Life is found in Christ alone. Life. Eternal life. Jesus alone is a giver. Eternal life is not found in the law, but in the one who fulfilled the law. On the sinner's behalf, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a third thing that the law of God fails to do. It fails to make anything perfect in the matter of man's salvation. Hebrews 7 verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. You see, the law did not reconcile man to God. The law did not make an atonement for sin. The law was not sacrificed on the cross. The law did not put away man's guilt or shame. It was imperfect in all of these areas in relation to the sinner's salvation. No perfection only came about through the perfect Lamb of God who gives himself as a sacrifice for sin and thereby secures salvation for all who will trust in him. The law made nothing perfect, but Christ made everything perfect. Let me ask you tonight, are you trusting in the perfect Lamb of God for your safe passage from this world into the next world and into glory itself? Have you come to the place where you, the sinner, are willing to stop trying yourself and to start trusting in Christ for salvation? The law failed. The law failed. The failure of the law, the purpose of the law. Think finally with me about the end of the law. Our text says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us on to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You see, when a person is brought to faith in Christ, when a sinner exercises saving faith in the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the end of the law's work. The law has done its work. Verse 25 leads on to say that, but after that faith has come, when saving faith is ours, when we come to trust in Christ, and we now live by faith, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. You see, the sinner, when they come to faith in Jesus Christ, they no longer need to be under the law's instruction or the law's schooling as with respect to salvation after they are brought to exercise faith in Jesus Christ, and thereby they are justified not by works but by faith. Let me put it like this. God's schoolmaster, the law, makes itself redundant when the sinner is brought into saving work with Jesus Christ. The work that was assigned to it with respect to salvation, I'm not speaking about sanctification now. The law is required for our sanctification. But as we think about primarily, specifically, the work of salvation, the law has done its work. Its purpose was to show man his guilt and then to bring the sinner to realize that there was only one that kept the law perfectly. It is to lead the sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ. The law cannot save, but it brings us to the one who can. Maybe that's just a little bit complicated for some, so let me try and explain it with this illustration. When you go to a dentist with a toothache, what that dentist will do is that they will use a mirror to detect the source of the problem. However, when the source of the problem is identified by the dentist, that dentist doesn't use the mirror to fix the problem. No, rather, the dentist will employ another instrument, usually the dentist drill, to rectify the problem. You see, there are different instruments that are used for different aspects of the dentist's work. The instrument that identifies the problem is not employed to fix the problem, but a different instrument is used to do that. And so it is in the gospel. God uses different instruments for different aspects of his work. The law is like the dentist's mirror. It identifies the problem of sin. But God doesn't use the law to fix the problem. Instead, he uses another instrument. It's called the cross. The cross. God uses the cross to deal with man's sin. Because it's through the cross work that Christ has dealt with sin. He has paid for sin. He provides cleansing from sin in his precious blood. And it is by the cross and the cross alone, that the sinner who trusts in that work is delivered from their sin. The law just shows us that there's a problem. But the law will never fix the problem. Only the cross of Jesus Christ. And so I asked you, has the law done its work in your heart tonight? You may ask, well, how will I know that the law has done its work? You'll know that it's done its work if tonight finds you seeking after the one who fulfilled the law on your behalf. It'll have done its work if you're found tonight seeking after the one who has satisfied the law's just demands. You'll know that it has done its work if tonight finds you seeking after the one who has paid its penalty to the full. You'll know that it's done its work whenever the cry within your heart arises that I am a sinner and I am guilty before the law. Sinner, you'll know that it's done its work when you confess your guilt to God, when you renounce your hopes of self-salvation. You'll know the law's done its work when you fly to the wounds of Christ for salvation. The law is a stern schoolmaster. It is a threatening schoolmaster. It is a schoolmaster that drives us to Christ. Get to Christ. That's what the law says. Flee to the cross. That's what the law says. May tonight you be driven to Christ, to the cross. Let me close just with a few words from a hymn that was written by Isaac Watts. In that hymn, he contrasts the law and the gospel. Let me read just a number of verses. The law discovers guilt and sin and shows how vile our hearts have been. The gospel only can express forgiving love and cleansing grace. What curses doth the law denounce against the man who feels but once? But in the gospel Christ appears, pardoning the guilt of numerous years. My soul no more attempt to draw thy life and comfort from the law. Fly to the hope the gospel gives, the man that trusts the promise lives. John 1:17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Fly to his wounds, ye guilty ones. His love and mercy share. We cannot leave you lost alone. We want you over there. May the schoolmaster drive you to the master, the Christ of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let me ask you, sinner, are you smarting under the word? Do you feel your soul to be convinced that you're a sinner? That you're a lawbreaker? This law was given not to give you any hope. There's no hope in the law. But there's hope in the lawgiver, the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator, the one who gave himself as a sacrifice for sin. Would you like to trust him? Would you like to be saved, man? Would you like to be redeemed, woman? Young person, do you want to be sure of heaven? Seek Christ. Come to the blood. Be washed and be clean there. If I can help you in any way, and please intimate that to me at the door. I'm here to help you. Go out. Well, others are going out, but come back in again. We'll take the word of God and show you how you can be saved. Thank God we're brought to Christ. We can be brought to Christ that we might be justified by faith. May the law be pleased to do its work in your heart. Our loving Father, our gracious God, we do thank thee. We do thank thee for the law, the threatenings of it. O God, the breaking of it on our part, and the guilt that came as a result of that within our soul. We came to understand that we needed a Savior to deliver us For we could never keep the law. We could never attain to its high standards. Paul said, all have sinned and come short of the glory, the standard of God. And thereby, dear God, we found ourselves running to Thee. We found ourselves seeking after God. And what relief for the guilt of our sin was found when we came as a sinner to Christ. O God, bring the sinner to Christ. Trouble the heart, we pray. May that stern schoolmaster do a lasting work. May a lasting lesson be learnt by the sinner as if set under thy word tonight. May they come to understand their depravity, their culpability, and their inability. O answer prayer. Glorify thy Son in the salvation of the lost. For we offer prayer in and through our Saviour's precious and holy and wondrous name. Amen and amen. Thank you.